Today, I'm going to share with you a letter that I received 5 years ago now on the topic of free will. I have no idea who wrote this letter. Seriously, I don't. So if you happen to remember that you wrote this letter and you're watching me, I'm not criticizing you. Wait a minute. Yes, I am going to criticize you. I forgot. This is a letter on the topic of free will. Free will in relation to the judgments of God, because this is the complaint God gets all the time, and I get it all the time. Being so much like God, I get this complaint too. Martin, if you believe God's in charge of everything, why does he continue to judge people? Nobody has a free will, but God still blames people. I know how God feels, because he got this objection in Romans chapter 9. I get it every day. Here's one example. Martin, I love your writings. It's always a great way to start a letter to me. I recommend it, especially if you're going to have a big but in there. You know, you're great. I love you. You're fantastic. I love, but just butter me up as much as you can before you lower the boom. Always good advice. Martin, I love your writings. I'm thrilled that you are spreading this glorious and wonderful gospel that Christ has come to reconcile all to himself. I'm interested in your views on free will. I totally believe in the reconciliation of all, but I'm a bit confused about some of your logic with relation to free will. Finally, even in general life, I would argue, firstly, even in general life, I would argue that there is no absolute free will because all decisions are determined by so many external factors. However, it's always that however. It's more elegant than a but. However, I hold that there is an element of free will. I'm going to repeat this because this is classic. This is classic. Many of you might be wrestling with this. I'm not making fun of this at all. I am criticizing it. I'm going to explain it, and I'm going to comfort you concerning it. And I'm going to use all this as a springboard to glorify God and to make you realize that I make more sense than you even thought. That's right in there, right next to glorifying God. It's glorifying myself. Just kidding. Even in general life, I would argue there is no absolute free will because all the decisions are determined by so many external factors. However, I hold that there is an element of free will. I agree that no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. My understanding is that God is drawing all. The will of man will not ultimately affect the will of God. But the fact that through a myriad of reasons people either do not understand or even hear the gospel can stop them coming into life right now. That's true. God in his sovereignty gives this measure of free will. That is a non sequitur. That is an illogical conclusion based on the foregoing. The fact that through a myriad of reasons, people either do not understand or do not even hear the gospel, that can stop them from coming into life right now. That is true, a myriad of reasons. But to follow that with God in his sovereignty gives this measure of free will, that is, they made a conclusion based on the foregoing, but it doesn't follow. Because all the reasons of the foregoing are of God. Anyway, we'll get to that. I understand your viewpoint, but something seems logically to not add up, says the person who just spake a illogical contradiction. Back to the letter. Look, and I have no idea who wrote this, honestly. Look, you have said yourself, it would be better to leave the unbeliever in their ignorance than teach them the evil teaching that God tortures people for eternity. Yeah, I think I've said that. But then you say that anyone who has come to Christ has been foreordained to come to Christ in the sovereignty of God. Yes. So have they been foreordained to hear a lying and deceptive gospel?
Try to answer that one, Zender.
That's easy. Yes, that's the shocker. So, yes, but their answer to the question, have they been foreordained to hear a lying and deceptive gospel? I do not think so. What we should care about is what God says. I give you one verse, Romans 11:32. God locks up all together in stubbornness. And God, that's Romans 11:32. Did I say that? Yes? Okay. The bird up there told me that I said it. Okay. And then also Romans 9, God makes vessels of honor and dishonor. But this person doesn't think so. So, okay, we got this person's opinion versus killer scripture. Killer scripture. God locks up altogether in stubbornness. Oh, and not to mention, the main issue here is, so have they been foreordained to hear a lying and deceptive gospel? Gosh, why didn't I bring my Bible out here? Okay, let me go get my Bible. Don't go away. You can watch my neighbor's house over there. I'm going to run in and I'm going to get my scriptures because I got a great verse here in 2 Thessalonians. Don't go away. Coming, coming, coming. I thought for sure I'd be choking and gagging. Crap. I spoke too soon, forget it. Okay, the point here from the writer of the question was, have they been foreordained to hear a lying and deceptive gospel? And this person writing this letter says, I don't think so. All right. That's for the 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, hang on, I always get, oh yeah, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Talking about the man of lawlessness, I'm in verse 9 of chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, whose presence is in accord with the operation of Satan, with all power and signs and false miracles, with every seduction of injustice among those who are perishing, because they do not receive the love of the truth for their salvation. And of course, here we're talking about Aeonian salvation. And therefore, God will be sending them an operation of deception. And that person uses the very word deception, don't they, in here? Yes. So they have been foreordained to hear a lying and deceptive gospel. Here it is. Here it is. God will be sending them an operation of deception for them to believe the falsehood. That's a synonym for lying right here. The person writing the letter uses the word lying. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 uses the word falsehood. God will be sending them an operation of falsehood for them to believe the falsehood. Yes. So it's one step worse than what the writer of this letter says. They have been foreordained to hear a lying and deceptive gospel. It's worse than that, if you want to put it that way. I'd rather not put it that way. I would rather say that it's better than that. I mean, it's more inclusive than that. It's more all-encompassing than that. Not only to hear, but to believe. To believe it. God sends them. God sends them. Active verb, send. God doesn't allow them to hear a false gospel. No, God sends an operation of deception for them to believe the falsehood. And the believing the falsehood is a direct result of the false, of the lie having been sent. It's a cause and effect thing. And the source is God. That all may be judged who do not believe the truth, but delight in justice. So God is kind of going back a step. Then he's going from the absolute viewpoint. Paul is here, that God sends the operation of deception and that they will believe the falsehood, and then God says he's going to judge those who do not believe the truth. So now God is stepping out of the absolute viewpoint into the relative viewpoint, and he's saying, well, I'm going to have to judge you. Why? Because you don't believe the truth. But you're the reason I don't believe the truth. God will say at that point, that's not the point. The fact is that you don't believe the truth. So this is what happens to people who don't believe the truth. They're illuminated, their apprehension is elucidated, and they become inundated with knowledge that they never had before. It's all part of the process. I think I'm going to answer it in this letter when I get to my answer, but I think this has to do with the problem people have, that they believe that judgment is always punitive rather than remedial. But God's judgment is always remedial. Punitive means that it satisfies the one meting out the punishment. It's like, this is punitive. It is somehow a satisfaction. It quells the anger of the person who's punishing. But remedial, well, that means that it's productive in the reform of the one being judged. It is purposed and brought in order to change one from, let's say, a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, from a vessel of dishonor to a vessel of honor. And there is much gain to be had in that experience. You see, we're experiencing it now. We were all once stubborn. We all once belonged to some crazy nominal religion, didn't we? And through some experience, probably a breaking of some kind, where we came to the end of ourselves and we came to realize the truth. So this was our judgment in a way, right? And we didn't shake our fist at God and say, why did you put me through that religion? We're just thankful that we came to the truth. And then in retrospection, we look back and we say, well, we never would have appreciated how great the truth was without having gone through the deception. So the operation of falsehood is a necessity for the coming of the truth. But this person doesn't think so. Okay, let's go with it. So are we supposed to believe that this? I can't not comment on that. I don't even know what it says after this. Are we supposed to believe? You can just tell that they're loading up. They're pulling back the slingshot, loading up the gun, priming the pump here, and they're going to say something bad. I don't even know what it is, because I really have purposely not looked at this ahead of time. I'm going back to it. I haven't seen it in years. I'm purposely not going ahead, because I want to respond spontaneously with you watching, because of the benefit, I think, of spontaneity. Anyway, are we supposed to believe that the people in the apostate church all around us are the called out ones? Now, here's a classic case of somebody misunderstanding someone's position. The people in the apostate church all around us are the called out ones? No. They're still in. The apostates are the majority. Apostasy means from stand. So you're standing away from the foundation of the truth. So, no. I'm not asking anyone to believe that the people in the apostate church all around us, those who are not believing in God, are the called out ones. The called out ones are the ones called out of that. The Greek word translated church in the King James Version, translated called out in the Concordant Version, is ecclesia. And then why would God choose to not elect people from whole nations who have not heard the gospel, or who have heard a perverted form of the gospel? Now, honestly, these are good questions. And they're normal questions that people would have when they first hear about the sovereignty of God. Why would God choose to not elect people? At least, I'll give this to the writer of this question, at least they're acknowledging, and this is really great in a way, at least they're acknowledging the sovereignty of God. They've come face to face with the fact that, I guess they've done it since the previous statement, when couldn't understand how anybody could say that God had foreordained people to hear a lying gospel. And yet, I guess they're laying this out hypothetically. This person's saying, if I did believe this, am I supposed to believe that the people in the apostate church are the called out ones? And then why would God choose to not elect people from whole nations who have not heard the gospel? It is the rights of the potter over the clay. We've been through Romans chapter 9, but that's the chapter of the sovereignty of God. Why would God not elect certain people? Why would God make sure that whole nations never heard the gospel? I don't know. We'll ask God when we see him. We don't have to know why. All we need to know is that God does indeed that. He withholds the light from many people constantly, every day. He did this in the Gospels. When the disciples got frustrated with all his parables, all his mystical sayings, they said, "Why don't you speak plainly?" And he said to them, "To you, the secrets of the kingdom have been revealed, but to them, to those outside," that's the people that this writer's talking about, "it has not been given them to understand. But the ones who are chosen are initiated into the meanings of these things." And we see truths that to us, because we've been thinking about them for a while, we've known them a long time, it seems simple. It seems simple to me that God would not choose a bunch of people because he just doesn't want them right now. I guess that only becomes palatable when you realize that he's going to save the entire world later. Yeah, it's hard to believe. Yeah, it's difficult, impossible really, and stupid to believe that God would harden anybody if you believe in eternal torment, because then God would be responsible for those people going into eternal torment. But once you get rid of the lie of eternal torment, that's a correction that corrects a lot of other scriptures. Free will is a bad check written to cover a bad check. The original bad check is eternal torment. It's like, oh, that's not right. We can't put that on God's shoulders, so we write another bad check to cover it, which is human free will. We'll make people responsible for sending themselves to hell. At least this writer is saying, no. Hey, God would be responsible. You got that right. And then why would God choose to not elect people from whole nations who have not heard the gospel? And we just found out from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that there are some people who not only not hear the gospel, they are purposely sent a false gospel. And they're actually worse off than the people who don't hear anything. You have also said that those who do not believe in this life are robbed of aeonian life. I don't think I used the word robbed. Robbed. See, I think the writer is irritated at me, and they inserted this word robbed as though God is ripping them off. People who die young, people think they've been robbed. Like teenagers who die in their prime, they were all ready to become something. They had their college picked out, and then they were in a tragic accident and they died. It said that this person was robbed of their life. But nobody's robbed. Everybody gets the exact amount of life for the exact amount of time in the exact way that God wants them to get. So I have never said that anyone who does not believe in this life is robbed of aeonian life. I have said they don't have aeonian life. But to put the word robbed in there sounds like God is stealing something from them that they already have. But they don't already have it. You can't have it and then have it taken away from you. Absolutely, you can't. If you have aeonian life, you have aeonian life. And those who do have it have been appointed for it from before the disruption of the world. It logically follows then, those that don't have it have not been chosen. That's also an active thing. God actively doesn't choose people. That's how he does it. He doesn't like just look the other way and hope something doesn't happen over here. I don't want these people for aeonian life. I don't want this nation over here. So I'm just going to look the other way and without my influence. No, it's more like, did you get that? He purposely does not choose them. It's an active thing. I do not. See, it's active. He's active, not passive, always active. Even in negative things, even in evil things. Remember, evil simply means to break. There's no moral tinge associated whatsoever with the word evil. God can do evil without sinning. Because he's God, evil is necessary as a prelude to good. I'm gonna have to continue this tomorrow. This is interesting, I think. It's really nice to be refreshed with this letter, because I think many people have these issues and problems. You've also said that those who do not believe in this life are robbed of aeonian life. Never said that. Therefore, they will be punished. I've never said that either. Though not for eternity. Well, at least the person gives me credit for teaching of an aeonian chastisement. But I never said punished. That word is not used of those who do not have aeonian life. The word chastisement is used. Again, punishment satisfies the vindictive attitude of the punisher. Chastisement has a view toward the reformation of the one being chastised. It is synonymous with the other word I used, whatever it was. It was a great word. Not chastisement, but it was so good. Rewind, you'll find it. Why should they be punished for something they cannot do anything about? They're not punished, they're judged. If they are not chosen, then they are stuck with being sinners and cannot escape the lake of fire. That is true. I recognize you do not see this as an eternal state. Again, thank you, thank you, thank you. It is really like saying that God will send people to age-lasting punishment just for being disabled. Again, I'm going to clear up the punishment thing for you tomorrow. If it's not cleared up now, it will be cleared up for you tomorrow. They cannot help being disabled and can do nothing about it. This is how I see it now. I am open to correction. I wish I'd gotten to that first. Most people who write me are open to correction, not all. See, I'm overdoing it here. I'm starting to feel a little better, and I'm overdoing it. So thank God this person is open to correction. And if you have any of these concerns about God, that in some way maybe God might be unjust, or God might be vindictive, or God might be a punisher, I will dispel all those thoughts from you tomorrow. Yes, tomorrow I will do it. I'm going to finish this letter and then get to my answer. But just remember, God will never disappoint you. In fact, in every single instance, God will exceed your expectations of Him. Yeah. If you think God is good, God is better. If you think God is great, He's greater. If you think God is a great Savior, no, He is the Savior of all humanity.